estate agent who ripped you off. He's the preacher that you say is wrong. He's that person who dresses like this or that that you think is just showing off. He's the woman who's having an affair with your husband. He's the bully at school. He's the homosexual and all the people who go to the wrong church. My brothers and sisters, the thief on the cross is all the people in the world. Everyone you argue with, everyone you judge, everyone you judge worthy of death. The thief on the cross is everyone you hate. And you know what else? The thief on the cross is everyone you like as well. Because not only do we judge people down, but we also judge people up. Meaning you prefer to hang out with this person instead of that person. You prefer this parent over the other. You like this child better than that one. This cousin is your favorite cousin. You choose this person to be your spouse instead of someone else. You gave that homeless person some money, but you didn't give anything to the other. You like this preacher better than the other, and you prefer this person over the other. My brothers and sisters, the thief on the cross is your son, your daughter, your mother, your father, your best friend, your favorite teacher, your favorite person. The thief on the cross is all of your favorite people in the world. Everyone you laugh with, everyone you are grateful for. The thief on the cross is everyone you love. And so the reality is that the thief on the cross is you, and the thief on the cross is me. The thief on the cross is all humanity. And therefore this single act teaches us all about sacrifice and salvation. It teaches us all about love and forgiveness. My brothers and sisters, when Jesus rose from the dead, this proved, to all of us that he loved us and he forgives us. Because you see, Jesus paid the price. He did the work for us. And I think the story of the thief on the cross is a powerful story that really depicts our lives, and we must let us know that we didn't do anything to deserve, amen, eternal life. And so what it really boils down to is the thief on the cross represents forgiveness. And this is what I want to focus on this Easter message this morning, and that is forgiveness. Because you know the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8 that for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God. And yet some folks think or even say, God could never forgive me for my sins. Look what I've done. Look at how many times I've blown it in life. My brothers and sisters, I need to tell you that this is one of the tricks of Satan.
It is our hope that you were blessed by Pastor's message. Join us at our regular service weekly at 808 Anacoco Street, Leesville, Louisiana, or phone us at 337-238-4954. May God bless and keep you until we meet again.
It's gonna be all right.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio at 88.1.
Put your hand.
Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel transmitting. All day.
All right.
It's gonna be all right.
It's really gonna be all right.
It's gonna be all right.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast. Brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church. Pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II. One church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Get your Bibles and stand on your feet in honor of the word of the Lord. If I was just anybody, I'd say it's all good. But I know better. Anybody know better? Anybody know better? It's all God. Hallelujah. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you afresh now for this wonderful privilege to hear you speak to our hearts. Challenge us in the scripture. Teach us, change us, rearrange us, that we may be all that you desire us to be. And we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for being God all by yourself. Now we ask that you would have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Hosea, chapter 4, verse 1. Hosea, chapter 4, verse 1. Recorded are these words. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated in his presence. For just a little while, I want to speak from the subject, what's going on in our world? What's going on in our world? Hear Hosea again say, verse 1, 4th chapter, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. Now, historically, it's speaking about the children of Israel, children of promise. Pragmatically, it's speaking about the believers today. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants. He don't even call them people. With the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. The condition of society of Israel in Hosea's day describes the condition of our society and land today. This word was written thousands and thousands of years ago, and yet it sounds like it is today's news. One of the things that you will note is that in this word, there are three deficiencies cited in our verse, which straightly and strictly upsets God. If you listen at the tenor and tone of the text, and you hear God telling Hosea that this bothers him, that in the land, first of all, he makes clear there is no truth. In the world, there is no truth. In the makeup and the composite of the world itself, outside of God, there is no truth. It may be packaged and sold as truth, but in the world, there is no truth outside of God. So let's look at these three deficiencies that Hosea deals with as God gives him this word for Israel and for the people of God today pragmatically. The first thing is there's a lack of truth. Say lack of truth. There is, the word says, no truth in the land. Now, this lack of truth represents a lack of character in the land, because without truth, you can't have character. Proper character produces proper consequences. And you can't have proper consequences if you don't have proper character. And you can't have proper character if you don't have proper content. And the content that God says is missing is truth. And so when you look at this, my brothers and sisters, and understand that the next verse after our text, our verse, verse 1, you'll find out the details in verse 2 why God says there is no truth. But verse 2 says the problem is that they're swearing and lying and killing. When I get near your house, say amen. And stealing and committing adultery. Listen, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Sounds like our land today. Sounds like what we deal with, what we live in today. And listen, thousands of years these words were recorded. No truth in the land. And therefore, in the inhabitants of the land, there is no character. So you can't expect the world to deal with you like you should deal with the world, because the word is on the inside of you, but the word is not in the world. That's why it's important for us to understand, to recognize how important it is for us to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That's why it's so important for us to walk circumspect in this world, this dark place. We are the only light. We are the only word some people will see or read. It is important that our witness be a witness that glorifies God, because there is no truth in the world. A lack of truth. My brothers and sisters, when you begin to look at this and understand this and see how crime and immorality, how it upsets God, how all of this is a part of what makes God upset with the world and the inhabitants of the world, and the fact that he will bring judgment upon the world, and he's trying to give the world an opportunity to repent. That's why it's so important. See, you don't realize the power of truth. Jonah didn't want to go down to Nineveh and preach truth to the people. They were also a people without truth. And they were doing some of everything with some of everybody. And God says that their sins stunk in his nostrils way up in heaven. And so he decided he would call a preacher, a strong preacher, and send him to Nineveh and preach the gospel for 40 days. But Jonah says, no, when I understood that if I didn't preach the gospel, that God would bring judgment on his enemies and destroy him, he took a ship going in the opposite direction and say, this word and this light I'm going to keep to myself so they can wind up dying in their sins. But God had other plans. That's why I tell people, if you're truly called, if you're truly chosen, you really don't have a choice in the matter. Even if you run in the wrong direction, you'll end up at the right destination. When God puts his hand on you, ain't much you can do about it. And so here was Jonah finding himself down on the seashore and glad to be on the seashore after being vomited up by a great fish called a whale. And there he then, after spending 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale, he's on the seashore, and now there's fire and passion in his preaching. And see, what I do realize is you can love preaching and don't love the people you preach to. And most of them preach them fire and brimstone messages to them kind of folk. You're going to hell. Matter of fact, I'm reminded of a story in the Methodist church. Preacher had been assigned to this church, and they were particularly difficult people to preach to. They really didn't love the Lord that much and didn't really care for the preacher that much. And every preacher almost pained himself Sunday after Sunday to preach to those people. And somehow it seems as though all the messages surrounded this theme: you're going to hell if you don't change. Well, those hellions decided to call the bishop up and get that preacher removed, and bishop sent another preacher to the church, and that preacher didn't know the other preacher, and seemingly the messages were the same. You're going to hell. Well, after a little while of that, they soon got rid of him. They said, we might be going to hell, but you're getting up out of here. And then they sent him another preacher, and that preacher also, ironically, preached, you're going to hell. And the next Sunday, you're going to hell. And the next Sunday, you're going to hell. The bishop superintendent called the church, asked the lay leader, how's the preacher doing? Said, he doing all right. He said, well, what is he preaching? He said, well, he's preaching, we're going to hell. He said, didn't the other two preach that same thing and y'all wanted to get rid of him? Say, yes. Say, well, do y'all want to get rid of him? He said, no. Say, why not? He said, well, even though he's preaching we're going to hell, he's preaching like he don't want us to go. Y'all catch that on your way home. See, you can talk about when you love the people, you can talk about going to hell, but you don't have to preach like you're looking forward to them going on that trip soon. They saw the love in the heart of the man who wanted them to take an alternate route and go to heaven instead of hell. But Jonah wanted his enemies to go to hell. And God saw different, and Jonah preached 40 days and 40 nights. And the greatest revival Nineveh ever saw was that recorded in history, because the whole country was saved. Saved. Man, he should have been excited, but he got mad with God. Sat down under a plant, and God let the worm eat the plant up, took the shade away from him. He's complaining because people got saved. I need to tell you, my brothers and sisters, the lack of truth will cause there to be a lack of character in the land, and that stinks in the nostrils of God. But my brothers and sisters, one of the things that you'll note also as well was not only was there a lack of truth, but the word says there was a lack of mercy. For there is no mercy in the land. When we consider just the cruelties of hating and hurting without a cause, the rich and powerful messing over the poor and weak, the opportunity to be a blessing to some person in dire situations and need, and then look the other way. My brothers and sisters, when we can see the falling tears of a hurting soul and not be moved to compassion, says there's no mercy in the land of our hearts. We can't be so hard-hearted that mercy doesn't abide with us. There's not a man, there's not a woman, there's not a girl, there's not a boy who can say, I can live this life without the mercies of God. Thank God for his tender mercies. You don't think you need mercy? Let's do a little check right quick. How many times have you prayed and asked God to forgive you of your sin, and that sin being the same sin after the first time you weren't due for mercy? You got mercy the first time, but if he would not let his mercy endure forever, then the second time you'd have asked him for it, he could have said, nah, there is no mercy in the land, there is no mercy in me, and we all would have been doomed. When was the last time you asked him for mercy for the same thing? But yet somebody hurt you one time too many. Two. Some of them you don't even let get to strike three. No, you did it once, you're going to do. Matter of fact, I ain't going to let you do two, because if you did it once, you're going to. Come on, don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. You're going to do it again. And I know a whole lot of us are like that. We're like that because we don't want to be hurt, but how many times do we hurt folk? Don't realize that, again, we need mercy just as much as we need to give mercy. How God is filled with tender mercies and loving kindness. And we experience them not every now and then, but every day. And I don't think we could live and enjoy life as we know it without the mercies of God. But don't make no mistake about it. There ain't no mercies in this world. Because without truth, you can't have mercy. And people without truth, without God, without the word in their hearts, are subject to do anything, to become anything, to act any way. When you see a merciless person, you see a person void of truth. Because here's what they don't know. That if they don't forgive others, God won't forgive them. If they don't know how to have mercy on other folk, then they're cutting their mercies short. God has a special place in his heart for those who have mercy in their hearts. You think about it, my brother, my sister. Mercy doesn't mean we deserve it. Mercy doesn't mean we're worthy of it. Mercy doesn't mean that we should have it. Mercy is a byproduct of the person who holds truth in their heart. Yes. I'm doing it because God showed me mercy. Yes. I don't deserve it, but yet I'm blessed. Right. I wish I had somebody else who knew that kind of mercy. I don't deserve all the goodness that God gives me, all the mercy that God shows me, but because he does, then when he puts me in the position where someone else comes up before me and I'm to demonstrate that mercy, I am to be reminded that I'm not here because I'm all of that. It's due to his mercies that I've experienced that God wants me to demonstrate, that God wants you to demonstrate to someone else. The truth, listen, builds up that ability to be merciful. When you begin to look at the story, you'll see that there are church people who don't have that kind of mercy. One of the priests in the New Testament was preparing to go and minister in the temple. Now, one of the things that is clear is the fact that in the New Testament times, in the timing of that writing, there were so many priests, it is suggested that the priests only served twice a year. So understand this, and I want to be fair to the priests so you'll understand. That was a period of consecration. They had to wash and cleanse and separate themselves from anything that would defile them when they entered in to serve. So that they were prayed up, they were clean, they were ceremonially clean, they were ready. They couldn't touch nobody, shake no hands, they couldn't do any of that kind of stuff. They had consecrated themselves. They usually held themselves in their hands in the robe so as not to touch anything unclean. They were prepared, they were working all year long to serve, only got a chance to serve twice. And so because of that, they took that very seriously. But that was a man who was wounded, had been beaten and left to die, bloodied, and could not have made it through the end of that service if it meant that he would have lived based upon the priest seeing him go and do his service, and when he finished his service, come back and check on him. He went, looked upon the man, and passed on the other side. No mercy. Rather than giving up his Sunday, his Sabbath, to serve in the temple, to save a soul, he said, no, no, it's my time. I ain't giving that up for nobody. I ain't have mercy on him. And so Jesus asked the question, when there was a man who was nothing like the priest, stopped and helped that man, who really was a neighbor? Who really was a blessing? Who really did have mercy? And it wasn't the religious community. And man, what an indictment it is against us who put religious works over the righteous works of God. No, I can't stop and help you. I'm going to be late for church. Maybe you don't realize that God put that one person there on the side of the road with a blown out tie who might have just been coming from the bar, from the lounge, from partying all night long, and God had a word for that person through you. Maybe that person was on the way to hell and you were the only person God put in between that person and hell to run interference on the enemy and save that soul. But you didn't want to be late because you were doing the devotional reading. Or it was your time to preach or your time to pray. Mercy. Mercy. More than ceremonial service, God wants you to show mercy. The situation may not be convenient, but God honors mercy. And so, my brothers and sisters, when we look at this word, we'll see there's another part that comes to play in the text. And he says very simply, the lack of knowledge. There is no knowledge of God in the land. A lack of truth, a lack of mercy, a lack of knowledge of God in the land. And when we look at these three deficiencies that upset God, listen, the lack of knowledge of God is the worst. The lack of knowledge of God is the worst of these deficiencies. It upsets God that he who is the creator of mankind don't even know him. It upsets God that they've obtained and attained all of the levels of knowledge in the world and worldly circumstances, situations, and all, and yet they have missed the knowledge of God. That's why the old folk used to say, you can go to college and you can go to school, but without Jesus or the knowledge of him, you're just an educated fool. You've got knowledge, but is it knowledge that saves, that delivers? Is it knowledge of the Most High God? God ultimately wants you to know. He says his people perish for a lack of knowledge. The knowledge of God's word will lead you to the person and presence of God. The knowledge of God's word will guide you, groom you, grow you. And that's why the devil don't want you in the word of God, because in the word of God, that knowledge will help you to know why you're here and your purpose here and reveal your power here. And all of these things are found in the knowledge of God. Listen to this, my brothers and sisters, because so many of us need to understand that the ignorance of God's will is what makes the devil laugh at us. He don't care nothing about you going to church. He just don't want you to learn nothing when you go there. That's why you be careful, all these folk won't talk to you while church is going on. Let me throw this out.